Today is the anniversary of one of the most defining moments in history that happened 230 years ago, the French Revolution. It happened on July 14, 1789, when French citizens stormed the Bastille. The Bastille was a prison house which has become the symbol of oppression by the royalty. The king then was Louis XVI. He was executed in 1793, and 9 months later, his wife Marie Antoinette was also executed, both by guillotine. That's a humiliating fall for one who enjoyed absolute power. It also shows that the people, the subject people, could only take so much. And when the leader exceeds that limit, the people will rise even against the powerful. We are now at a point where we are seeing Saul in near excess of his disobedient ways. Nakikita natin ang lumalabis na pagsuway ni Haring Saul, at kung kaya naman makikita natin ang paglala ng kanyang karakter. The Israelites asked Samuel for a king, and Saul became the answer to that asking. As I've said and kept repeating, that was not wrong in and of itself, because there was a provision for kingship in the Mosaic Law. What made it wrong was they wanted a king just like other nations. And in asking that way, God revealed to Samuel that the people are rejecting the kingship of Yahweh, not so much the leadership of Samuel. And yet Saul had a promising beginning. He was introduced to us in a very attractive way, and yet, as we shall see, the fact or the lesson of the kingdom is that it does not move by external impression. No matter how impressive it moves, perseverance in the kingdom is of the inner character. Then we saw the two defining events in Saul's life that showed his disobedience, when he offered a sacrifice that was not permitted for him, and then the issue of the Amalekites, whom God put under the ban and therefore was supposed to be exterminated. In both accounts, Saul disobeyed, and not only that, he justified his disobedience, and justifying disobedience to the word of God bears compounded guilt in the kingdom. In between those two events was the battle of Michmash, in which, because of Jonathan's bravery and that of his armor bearer, and the Philistines were put in surprise, Saul had a great victory. But instead of celebrating the victory and commending his troops, he made a rash vow. And as we saw, that rash vow is dictated by his desire to seek God in his own way. And seeking God through means other than the word is mere cover, not obedience in the kingdom. And last week, we saw the beginning of the overlap of the narrative of Saul with that of David. And the narrator is consciously seeking to make a contrast between Saul, the one asked for by the people, and David, the man after God's own heart. Nakikita na natin ang pagtitiyap ng salaysay ni Saul doon sa salaysay ni David. At ang ginagawa ng nagsasalaysay ay pagkontrahin, pagsalungatin ang karakter ni Saul doon sa karakter ni David bilang lalaking ayon sa puso ng Diyos. And we have that very tragic contrast in 16, 13, and 14, where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt in David and never left him, but on the other hand, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It resulted in a kind of behavior that was what I called moody behavior. Sinful moodiness of behavior is the opposite of disciplined obedience in the kingdom of God. We now come to what probably is the most familiar, the most popular story that covers Saul and David, the encounter with Goliath. And I hope you have read the whole chapter 17. We'll just read a few verses. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First, we'll read verses 8 to 11. 1 Samuel 17:8 to 11, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then jump to verses 22 to 27. Verses 22 to 27. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." And finally, verses 32 to 39. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Now, so this is now the famous encounter between David and Goliath. And of course, there's so much message we can draw from David, but our concentration is on Saul. Remember, he is the leader of the Israelites, and Goliath issues a challenge. Now, individual contests between warring parties were practiced in ancient warfare. The idea behind it was that if our best warrior can kill your best warrior, then our army is better than yours, so you could spare us the losses and the deaths and just serve us. That's the idea. Well, by modern measures, it is estimated that Goliath was about 9 feet tall or even more. First draft agad to sa NBA pag siya naglaro. But here is a shameful observation. We are told when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. People could see their leader, their king, as afraid as they are. This is shameful cowardice. My message is, loss of disciplined obedience results in shameful cowardice in the kingdom. Ang kawalan ng disiplinadong pagsunod ay nagbubunga ng kahiyahiyang karuwagan sa kaharian. Loss of disciplined obedience results in shameful cowardice in the kingdom. Remember, this is after the incident of the unlawful sacrifice, after the rash vow, after the disobedience concerning the Amalekites. So this series of disobedience by Saul, by this time, so the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. He is now a man governed by his emotion. And the chief emotion that pervades this man is fear, as he saw this giant. And he is put in stark contrast with the courage and bravery of David. He has what Saul lacks. This is still the missing character of anyone who is governed by cowardice in kingdom duties. So we will see what David has plenty of and Saul lacks. Two things. First, agony for the kingdom of God. Kahapdian para sa kaharian ng Diyos. Agony for the kingdom of God. And secondly, assurance of the presence of God. Katiyakan ng presensya ng Diyos. Assurance of the presence of God. So the first thing that David has and Saul lacks is agony for the kingdom of God. When the Israelites hear the challenge of the giant, they would cower in fear, including Saul. Goliath is doing the challenge twice a day for 40 days. Can you imagine that? Twice a day you hear this challenge, and it went on for 40 days, and on the 40th day, David came. And on hearing the challenge of Goliath, David feels the ache in his heart because Yahweh is being taunted by this Philistine. Nasaktan si David. Nakaramdam siya ng hapdi nang marinig niya ang panunuya ng giganteng ito na tinutuya ang pangalan ni Yahweh, tinutuya ang bayan ni Yahweh. Nakaramdam siya ng sakit sa kanyang loob. And he wants to face the giant because he could not take the taunting of God's name. There was none of that in Saul. When he heard the challenge, he cowered as much as the troops. Agonizing for kingdom glory will instill a gracious courage in the kingdom. And of course, vice versa. When you don't have that agony, when you don't have that ache for kingdom glory, you will cower in fear. David said to the men who could hear him, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He is referring to the fact that the Israelites were the covenant people of God. God has a special relationship with the Israelites. And this Philistine, he is uncircumcised in the sense that he has no covenant with God. He is outside God's relationship. And dare he defy the God of Israel and the armies of the living God. David could not take it. And later when he faced Goliath face to face, he said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Nakita natin bakit hinarap ni David ang higanteng ito. Hindi niya matanggap na tinutuya, nilalait ang pangalan ng Panginoon. Ang ibig sabihin, nasasaktan siya. Humahapdi ang kanyang puso sa pamumusong ng kalaban. So David will fight the giant because he could not take the name of God being defied. He ached for God. And I wonder if we still ache for God when it is taunted, when his name is taunted, when his name is blasphemed. We saw in the episode of Saul's rash vow that he would not take back his vow even though it was sinful because he wanted to save his face. He was afraid that he would seem less of a king if he took the vow. So he was very much jealous for his own reputation. But now that the giant is taunting the name of God, he does not have the same jealousy for the name of God. As a leader, it behooves him to fight the giant on behalf of his people or die doing so. Instead, he displayed shameful cowardice. Let me just warn you that many have misused the story of David and Goliath and applied this to fighting all the giants of your life. I mean, never mind if your giant is a giant debt or a giant depression or it's not that kind of giant. This is a giant against the kingdom of God. And David would not allow even a giant to defy the name of God. We still need men and women in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus today who agonize, who know what pain is. Pain is a sign of life. C.S. Lewis argued that in his classic, The Problem of Pain. He argued that pain is in fact a blessing for our physical preservation. And he made an example, a rather graphic one. He said, imagine a baby sleeping very calmly in his crib. And then a rat came and began gnawing at the flesh of the baby. And imagine there's no pain. So because it's painless, the baby just kept sleeping while his flesh is being consumed by the rat. You see, the point? The point is pain is a sign of life. Pain means you are in health. And so you react. There was no such reaction in Saul because he was dead to the kingdom. And David hurt for the kingdom. And I challenge you, feel for the kingdom of God. Ache for kingdom glory. Because the kingdom is still under the world's derision and opposition. Hinahamak pa rin ang mundo ang kaharian ng Diyos. Hinahamak pa rin ang pangalan ng Diyos. Many in the world are openly contemptuous of the things of the kingdom. They treat it with disdain, with insult. Others use their resources to militantly oppose anything that is Christian, anything that is biblical. And unfortunately, sadly, many Christians opt for apathy. And like Saul and the Israelites, they cower. I ask you, do you ache when the Bible is taunted? I know some professing Christians who would even laugh at jokes that are blasphemous. That's not aching for the kingdom of God. David is a young man at this point, but already his heart is saturated with care for the kingdom. And when he heard the giant, his ears grate at the taunting challenge, and he volunteers to take up the challenge. So I ask you, do you hurt when the Bible is attacked, when creation is treated with contempt, when God is blasphemed? And there are many challenges today. Can you make known your faith in the face of derision, in the face of fellow men and peers in the academy? Can you say that you're a man who believe in creation and in the Creator? Christian single, can you make known that you are a Christian who will not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Can you make that stand and show that you are one who ache for the kingdom? And as long as there is that ache, there is the sign of life. Dr. Paul Brand was a medical missionary to the lepers in India for many years. He had this experience in which one time he felt his leg was paralyzed. It could not feel pain, and he was so scared that he might have been one way or the other infected by his treatment of the lepers. He fell asleep, but then he was startled to wake up because he felt pain on his leg. And he writes this, "I have never been more happy for feeling pain." When there is pain, there is a sign of life. There is a sign of normalcy. And I want to know that there are Christians today who still feel pain for God, feel ache for the kingdom of God. If you know who your God is, as David does, then you will ache for him when he is taunted. That's what David felt. And Saul did not feel that. He had no agony for the kingdom of God. David had. And the second thing is assurance of the presence of God. And this is instructive in the way Saul wished for David after he put on the armor. Saul said, "May the Lord be with you." I think this is the voice of Saul's own suspicion that the Lord is not with him. And he could only wish it for David. You see, assurance of God's presence strengthens for any challenge in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Kung may katiyakan kang kasama mo ang Panginoong Diyos, nasa iyo ang kanyang presensya, maharap mo anuman ang hamon na humaharap sa iyo. There was a time that Saul knew the presence of the Lord. In his first battle, he defeated the Ammonites with a great victory. But since then, it has been a downward trajectory, punctuated by acts of disobedience until the tragic conclusion of 1614, the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. And without the assurance of God's presence, he could not make himself face the giant's challenge. This is the pathetic condition of a man who has lost the assurance that God's presence is with him. Naduduwag sa harap ng mga hamon. So when David presented himself, or before David presented himself, Saul offered a reward. Who is the brave warrior who can face this giant? And he offered great riches. He even offered his daughter for marriage. And then when David volunteered, he tried to make him wear his own armor. Do you see what he is trying to do? What he's trying to do is, anything I can give, but don't make me face the giant. O, ibibigay ko yung aking baluti, armor. Ibibigay kong lahat ng kayamanan, pero kayo ang gumawa. And there are still today do-it-for-me Christians because they do not have the courage to do it themselves, their own duty. Now, a parent once asked me, "Please, Pastor, talk to my son about the gospel. Why won't you?" It doesn't take the pastor to minister the gospel to a son in the household. What duty are you avoiding because of fear? Or maybe you are discouraged, or you're just afraid to fail. So you live in apathy without the assurance of God's presence. You may have heard the story of the girl trapped in a burning house. She was on the second floor, and her father was yelling to her to jump, and that he promised he will catch her. But the girl said, and she hesitated, said, "I can't see you, Daddy." And the father said, "It's all right, honey. You don't need to see me. I can see you." And she jumped because she had that conversation with her father. And she survived. Some Christians have lost conversation with God. Thus, they have no assurance. During dark days, they can't see God. They have stopped their conversation with God. And it is possible to come to church and have all the motion of worship, then go back home and yet really have no conversation with God. And conversation means give and take. You talk to the Lord. The Lord speaks to you through His Word. Is there still that conversation? Because it is that which will assure you God is still with you. God is still present. And when one is assured of the presence of God, he will defy all challenges. So I challenge you, always plead and pursue the presence of God in your life and work. Palagian mong isamo at hanapin ang presensya ng Diyos sa iyong buhay at sa iyong gawain. By the presence of God, I do not mean what theologians call God's omnipresence. The better word is immensity. It means there is no place in this creation that God is not. But that is not presence. In the use of the Bible, the presence of God can be withdrawn. That's why you have the story of the Ichabod. After the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, the grandson of Eli was born and gave the name Ichabod. The glory has departed. God's presence can be withdrawn when He is displeased. It doesn't mean that He is no longer immense. Presence, you see, is presence of His favor, presence of His power, presence of His approval. And that kind of presence can be withdrawn. David himself had an experience of this. In his confession in Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence." There, conscious of his sin, he knew that that could result in the presence of God being withdrawn. And he pleaded that that would not be the case. So plead this yourself, that the presence of the Lord will not be withdrawn. Make it your prayer at Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Tuloy-tuloy mong hanapin ang presensya ng Diyos. There are people whose presence is very comforting to us. It has encouraging impact, and that's good. Be such to your brethren. But let no one's presence be as precious and as vital to us as much as the presence of God. Walang presensya na dapat humalili o mas mahalaga pa kaysa sa presensya ng Diyos. And so Saul does not have it. He has no assurance. And with an army and armor and all, he could not face the giant's challenge. David has it. Without an army, without an armor, with just a slingshot for a weapon, he faced the giant. And in his story to Saul, David said he has done this before against lions and bears that sought to prey on his sheep. This was a man who cared for his flock, and now he sees the flock of Yahweh, Israel, being threatened and taunted. This will be just be another bear and lion in his hand. He knew the presence of God. And now as he faced the giant once again, his dependence is on that presence. And the kingdom is in dire need for men and women of courage compelled by the presence of God. In the kingdom, any presence that becomes a replacement for God's presence is just a mask of courage. Maring komportable ka dahil may mga kasama ka, pero wala kang katiyakan naman ng presensya ng Diyos, saan mo kukunin ang tapang mo? Yet those whom God used to really defend His cause, to fight the challenges, are men who were assured of the presence of God. I lost a mentor this month. No, we never met. He's my mentor through his writings. Norman Geisler died last July 1, short of his 87th year. And Norman Geisler has chosen for his field of writing apologetics, defense of the faith. He's written close to 100. And his ability is to make scholarly issues so simple. And he defended the Christian faith with consistency, with wisdom, with genius. And now he's gone. He has done his fight. And for those of us, we still have fights to face. We still have challenges to the kingdom. And where are we as far as those challenges or concerns. Some of those you may face almost on a day-to-day basis. Learn to ache for the kingdom of God and plead for the presence of God. David had that. And he could look beyond the tall, 9 feet tall giant and look at his God being taunted and look at his God present with him, and he faced the challenge. Saul did not have that, and he cowered in his tent. May we be like David, who agonized for the kingdom and who are assured of God's presence, and therefore will have the courage, the bravery, not shameful cowardice. Let us sing our last hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. The last words of the third verse says, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on thine errand send us, it to labor for thy sake. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, aming mahabaging Ama, nawa ngay tunay na maging babala sa amin ang naging asal ng Haring Saul sa harap ng hamo ng kalaban ay wala siyang malasakit sa kaharian at siya ay binalot ng karuwagan. We pray that we may be like David, who knew what it was to ache for kingdom glory, who could not take the taunting challenge of the giant against your name and against your kingdom. And we are still in similar situations. We no longer face them with slingshots or spears or armor. We face these challenges through uncompromised and stand. And we pray that we may truly be faithful with what we believe, with a message, and the righteous life that should be the fruit of that message. We pray, Lord, for those times when the challenge is raised, that we may be able to defend your kingdom. And we know that your kingdom will be irresistible when your hand is upon it. But it needs men and women who know how to ache for your name, how to ache for your word, who agonize at the presence of derision and opposition of the world. And give us also, Lord, that assurance of the presence of God that David had. And therefore, he could challenge the gigantic enemy before him on behalf of the kingdom because he knew you are with him. And we pray, Lord, that we may have the same assurance. May we learn to plead and constantly pursue your presence. And there are times when the presence of others becomes a substitute for your presence, and this is just a mask of courage. We need courage that is in the heart, and it is courage that is truly stirred by the assurance that you are with us. So give us, Lord, as a church, that assurance. Give us as a church that ache for your name and for your cause, and make us men and women of courage in the face of challenge and opposition. May we not be like Saul in his shameful cowardice because there is none in his heart that beats for the kingdom of God. Make us truly in our hearts beat for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.